If you'd like to turn to the 30th chapter of Proverbs, we'll find ourselves there in a moment, quickly actually. There's only one prayer I discovered this week in the entire book of Proverbs, only one recorded prayer. It surprised me a bit to find that out. It's very short, in addition. It's offered by a man named Agur, who has a collection, a short collection of Proverbs toward the end of the book, his own collection. And in it is this short prayer. But it's a very wise prayer, as we might expect in this book of wisdom. Chapter 30, verse 7 of Proverbs, we're continuing in a study of this treasure of house of wisdom in the Old Testament. And here are Agur's prayer. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. By the way, a lot of commentators think that Jesus had this prayer in mind when he taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, that he may have been instructed by Agur in his own prayer life. Give me only my daily bread, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. He asked for two things, two simple requests, a defense against deception, keep me from lies, and a healthy attitude towards money. And it won't take us long to recognize that these two go together, certainly, and they must have gone together in his thinking. The two requests are really one request in a sense. They are about the same thing. Because the most relentless and persuasive lies in the world regard the place and power of money. If we would be undeceived about what money is for, what it can do, its place in our lives, if we would place our financial thinking and decisions in the hands of God wholly, then we would probably be free from almost every other sort of deception that might work its weight on us. Jesus taught as much about money as he did any other subject, had as much to say, referred as frequently to the dangers and possibilities of wealth and money and so on as almost any other topic. The New Testament letters are filled with references to the early church wrestling with the subject of finances and trying to get it right and recognizing the deceiving power that was there. Proverbs has an enormous amount to say all throughout, literally almost from beginning to end. Insight, direction, wisdom, counsel about money and its place in our lives. And so this prayer is our introduction, and we will find ourselves looking at various Proverbs as we go through. I want to ask you to take a moment and just you by yourself sitting there. What sort of deception, what sort of twisted thinking regarding the place of money it leaps to mind first when you think of your own life? Where have you been fooled, lied to, steered off course because of a fear, because of an idolatry, because of some choices you've made, because of some voice you listen to? Where have you been lied to regarding the role of money in your life? Just take a moment and try and identify that, if you would. Agur's prayer requests neither poverty nor riches, and I think in this gives us a sense of his balance and wisdom and thoughtfulness. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about justice, the role, and there are those in the world, certainly, whose life has been victimized by either natural disasters and are desperately poor. The tsunami in the Indian Ocean of a few months ago would be an example. People who have lost everything, who have no food, water, medicine, clothing, anything, desperately poor people. The same can be true for despotic regimes. The same can be true for refugees of war and so on. There are some folks in the world who are in a form of absolute poverty, if you will, that need those who have more to act with justice and the heart of God and charity and go to them and help them and so on. But that's not what's in view here. It's not people in those circumstances, because Agur's prayer recognizes that he will either listen to God or he won't. He will make choices of his own that will lead him to either poverty or to wealth. He can imagine either option being true of him. His life is more like the folks in this room. That we aren't likely, unless some disaster strikes here that we don't anticipate at the moment, but our lives aren't likely to be determined mostly by external circumstances of enormous, a sort of absolute category that destroys everything. Most of our experience is going to be based on our choices, what we believe, where we go, how we work, how we save, with whom we associate, and so on. And Agur recognizes that he needs God's wisdom against either too much or too little. Now, of course, poverty and wealth are relative terms, aren't they? There are places in the world where if you own two cows, you're the richest guy in town, and everybody who owns one cow is the middle class, and those with no cows are the poor. In our setting, you know, given real estate prices and everything else here, you can own a $500,000 home and be scratching to get by. The issues of poverty or wealth are sort of relative to the circumstances you're in, but the temptations, the pressures, the falsehood, the twisted thinking that revolves around wanting more and fearing the loss of what you have and so on, all of that is universal. It obtains in every place. Whether the issue is two cows versus one or a vacation home in the mountains versus none. So let's consider Agur's prayer a bit before we look at some of the proverbs, some scattered proverbs that can help us say no to lies and yes to the inside of God. What happens if you think you have too little? Agur has that perspective first. I don't want to be poor, Lord, because if I'm poor, I might steal. I might be tempted to steal. If I believe myself to not have enough, that is going to work on my thinking in such a way that I will act in shameful, wrong-headed, demeaning ways. I will do what I should not do. I will be subject to the pressure to steal, as he mentions first. But of course, the feeling that you have too little works other kinds of lies in our lives as well, doesn't it? Plotting, conniving, resentment, jealousy, anger, distancing ourselves from those who have what we think we deserve, looking for ways to manipulate people to get what we feel we've lost out on. I have too little. And I will sort of sell my soul to get rid of this the fear, the insecurity, the sense that the future is terrible and I don't know what will happen and what's going to happen next and so on. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said something very important regarding the anxiety that we might have too little in life. He said to those who would listen, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are?" And that question ought to resonate for those of us who are insecure about our current standing, who worry that tomorrow will be worse than today, and today is near the edge as it is, and I don't know what will happen to me, and I'm debts are piling up, and anxieties are piling higher than the debts. Aren't you worth more than the birds whom God feeds because He loves them and cares about everything that He created? Aren't you infinitely more valuable to Him than they? How can you believe He would abandon you who loves you so? You're worth more. You're worth the life of His Son to Him. And you see what happens if we become sure of that? It changes the way we relate to everything else around us. Instead of the temptation to steal, instead of the lie that breeds resentment, instead of the inflexibility and terror that insecurity causes, and we can't take the open, can't go through the open doors that God gives us, and we're always looking at people as for with an angle as to how we can take advantage of them. Once we are sure that God will take care of us, then everything about us changes. And we look for ways to serve instead of manipulate. And we approach what the life we have with whatever little there is with gratitude. And we become different people, and we enter life a different way. And believing that we're valuable leads to kind of an open-handedness that God can place into our experience what we long for. It's the sheer anxiety that we don't have enough that closes us off from everything God would give us. And the one who's sure that he or she will be taken care of by their Heavenly Father changes the way they approach everything. And they're in a position for folks to care about them and opportunities to be taken up. Our actions proceed from what we believe about God and ourselves. Aren't we more valuable than the sparrows he cares for? And if we are, won't he take care of us? And if we are sure of that, doesn't that give us the freedom to live as royal children? We don't abandon hope, even when the liar would say there's no reason for you to hope. We are not consumed by tough circumstances, even though the liar would say these circumstances are impossible and no one should have to live that way. We don't assume the worst. We anticipate something good. And what we believe makes us the kind of people whom God can rescue and care for and include, and all the desperation that has bound us up melts away. Agur prayed that he wouldn't be poor, and in his prayer turning to God, he will hear God say what Jesus said, "You're valuable to me. And because you're valuable to me, I'll take care of you. And you don't need to act out of insecurity." Most of the time, our daily bread is connected to the place in the world God has put us. He has something for us to do. Whether it's an honest day's wage for an honest day's work, whether it's caring for the needy or those who are around you, whether it's doing whatever you're called to do well, whether it's reaching out, whether it's service, whether it's creating order where there's been chaos, whether it's doing something, making something beautiful that hasn't been beautiful. We have some place in the world to be. We have people we're connected to. We have a word of hope to give to other folks. We're important, not only as sparrows are important, passively receiving what God would give them, but we have a place in the world, a role to play. And as we find out what that is and do it with a whole heart and expect God to show up, we find that our calling and our receiving enough to live on tend to be related to one another. Most of us should work at something, some enterprise during the day, and the enterprise of the day and the daily bread that we pray for are most often connected. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about God, has everything to do with whether you can enter the world, receive what he would give from you, be grateful for what you have, look forward with hope rather than terror and insecurity. Agur's other request, the other side, is that I don't want to have too much either. I don't want to have too little because of what that does to me. The whole set of lies and temptations that comes when I believe I have too little is one set. There's another whole set of lies and temptations and deceptions that come when I have gained more than I need, when I have hoarded and accumulated and have the prospect of accumulating more. And in Jesus' parable, the rich fool is building bigger barns to store the greater amount that he's going to have. And when we have too much, that has a whole set of lies that goes along with it as well, doesn't it? Jesus also said, and once again quoting the Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Having too much, in Agur's words, says, I will demean the Lord. In Jesus' words, it says, you will worship one and hate the other. God becomes practically irrelevant if you're not careful, if you have too much. If there's not some wisdom, some breaking of the liar's tale in your mind, so that most people I know who have a Christian faith of some sort who accumulate too much and let it ruin them. Most of them sort of tip their hat to God periodically. They're willing to acknowledge that, you know, on Christmas and Easter and special occasions, God deserves some sort of tip or acknowledgement or something. I mean, good for him. He's God and I'm glad he is, you know. But he is practically irrelevant to me anymore. What I have is all the beauty. It's so beautiful. It has filled my need for beauty in life. It gives me power to do whatever I want to do. It fuels my creativity. The stuff I have is worth following, loving, worshiping. It allows me to be whatever I want to be. And, you know, God can be himself and I will be myself. And Agur expresses that fear. He worries that if he has too much, God will cease to be practically relevant to him at all. There are no needs that he has to turn to heaven to receive. His level of gratitude diminishes day after day as he's proud of what's there and so on. In fact, it's true that everything that exists comes from God, belongs to God, should be used for the glory of God, and none of it will survive in your control past this life. If we imagine that the stuff we have, if we allow the liar to tell us that the stuff we have can replace the living God, we are incredibly foolish and have embarked on an incredibly dangerous course. It is his. We are stewards if we are anything. It is everything that exists is intended to glorify God, and we have the opportunity to make choices with our stuff that God should receive the glory. And we need to be very clear that what we take with us into the next life is character and relationships and worship and a heart that's shaped by love, but not a single thing that we own goes with us. And so Agur's praying that he won't be deceived by having too much, and he won't be made anxious by having too little. Well, with his prayer to begin with, I want to turn to some other proverbs, just single proverbs that are about work and wealth, two subjects that are much in Proverbs. I think it's important to have a perspective on work, because most of the time, as I said before, our daily bread comes from our daily responsibility for most people. How will God feed you today? Probably by giving you a job or putting you in a place. Maybe you're not being paid. You're a homemaker, or you're doing missionary service or something else that isn't particularly, you know, doesn't receive a paycheck necessarily. But you're connected to other people who provide what you need because of the service and the life and the giving that you do. Our daily responsibilities and our daily bread for most of us go together. So I think it's worth looking at work. Some of the insights about diligence rather than being lazy, about honesty rather than dishonesty. There's stuff we can learn here by some of the selected proverbs. And then the warnings about wealth. Proverbs is filled with warnings about what wealth, excessive wealth, wealth loved too much can do to us. So I'm going to look at a series of about 8 or 9 of these single proverbs as we kind of wrap up the subject matter here, wrap up the thinking that we're doing here. Work, let me just say again before we turn to, you might want to go to chapter 10, verse 4, and verse 26 in chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple of verses there, but let me just also say, work is not a curse. Work was given to the human pair before the fall, work is a privilege. Frustration at work is a curse. Work that doesn't work is a curse. But the fact that we're supposed to be have enterprise of some kind is a good thing. It's a gift from God. Your work doesn't grant you status. Most of us have bought into the lie that certain kinds of work have high status and others, that we're worth more by being X rather than Y and so on at work. Completely not true. Your status is based on your relationship with Christ. Your worth is established because you're a son of, you're a royal child. And work therefore has value, but it can't confer worthiness. Well, anyway, with that in mind, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 10. Here is proverbial insight about laziness and diligence. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Now, there are at least a dozen proverbs that say exactly that same thing with slightly different wording. We're called to be engaged doing something. We have a role to play. We have a place to serve. We should engage the world. God wants us where we are and has use for us there. And we can either do it with diligence or we can be lazy. And like everything else in Proverbs, what the warning here is this. Laziness sort of seems like a good idea in the short run. It's always a bad idea in the long run. Like so many other things in Proverbs, the short-term payoff is one thing. The long-term cost is something very different. And so the advice here is to work well, to work diligently. An honest day's work for an honest day's wage. I can't think of how many. I mean, I was trying to think of illustrations, and they just mounted up immediately of, you know, what an idiot I was to, you know, take the shortcut, show up late, you know, avoid the hard thing, all the stuff that laziness tries to persuade us of. Remember, every year I would hate doing my taxes, and every year I would swear, this time I'm going to keep records. You know, starting in January, I'm going to file receipts. I'm going to keep track, because it is such a pain to gather up all this stuff that is, you know, and it's so easy. It's just a little bit of diligence, a little bit of effort, you know, every time you do have whatever, you know, you keep track of things. And there were 20 years that went by where I would make the same vow every year. This year, you know, I'm not going to make myself so miserable doing my taxes. And just a little bit of diligence, a little bit of application, and you know, year after year, the same thing. I went in for a physical in March, and I was having a meal with Steve Holman and some others, and I sort of had this little tiny little meal, salad with nothing on it or something. He said, "Are you on a diet? What are you doing?" I said, "Yeah, I got a physical last year. I saw the doctor, and he said I need to lose some weight." "So when's your physical?" "It's in a week." And his line was in. He said, "You're cramming for your physical, aren't you?" "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing." Now, it wouldn't have been hard, you know, a little bit of whatever, you know, one less dessert a week or something, you know. That the notion that laziness pays off in the short run is very persuasive, but it is never true. It always ends up costing more later. And so if God has called us to some place in the world to be his servant, to touch lives, to do something, to bring order, to honor beauty, to promote honesty, to see good things come because good people attend to something that's worthwhile. If that's true, even if it's mundane, the work, if it can be done well, then let's do it with diligence, says the proverb. Verse 26 of chapter 10, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Anybody ever seen the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off? One of the funniest movies I've ever seen. And I'm sure there's parts in there that, you know, are not suitable for folks like us and all. But anyway, the premise is very funny. It's about this guy that gets away with everything. Cuts every corner, laughs at all earnest folk, you know, dances out of trouble. Everybody else gets in trouble. Ferris Bueller never gets in trouble, gets away with it till the end. And I used to admire people like that when I was like, you know, this is a high school age kid, right? So I was that age. People that used to get everybody else to do their work for them, and they kind of always had a quip and a joke and a, you know, kind of glib manner, and just life slid by for them. But you know what turns out? It turns out that eventually people don't like being the one who trusted you to do something, you didn't do it. Or you did it poorly. Or you did it late. Or time and again, you're given a responsibility and you don't hold up your end of the team. And it's like smoke to the eyes and vinegar to the teeth eventually. And I don't admire, I mean, I still laugh at that sort of thing, but I don't admire folks like that so much anymore, because I know when I have been that person or trusted such a person, you always end up regretting it. Relationships are broken by irresponsibility, I think is the point. Verse 14, chapter 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You ever been on committees that exist to be committees? Oh, let's form a committee and we'll meet and have more conversations, and the committee meets and there's more talking and more talk. That's 14:26, is that proverb? Ministry is filled with that. Politics, probably academia, I'm sure elements of the business world, where a whole bunch of people are willing to talk about stuff, but nobody wants to do anything. It's only a handful of people that will sort of put their shoulder in the harness and actually do something, but everybody likes to have an opinion, and talk alone doesn't get us anywhere. There are texts about honesty. I just want to read three of them. Verses dishonesty, 11:18, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Dishonest money dwindles away, but the one who gathers money little by little makes it grow. If you earn money dishonesty, you're fooling yourself. If you want the quick hit, the fast strike, the kind of a lot of money for nothing, if that's sort of your approach to things, you'll find it dissipating and it isn't what it claimed to be. Verse 15:27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but the one who hates bribes will live. Greedy man who takes bribes, is willing to be dishonest to get what he wants, his family pays a price. For how many has that been true, that you realize your children are ashamed of you or you of your parents or something because the way they got what they got was deceptive. There's warnings regarding wealth. Again, let me just read a few of these. It's better to have a little bit with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. It's better to have a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf where there's hatred. I know families that have the matriarchal generation near the end, where the rich grandpa and grandma are now making decisions about inheritances. And the family might gather in their home, big, beautiful home, wonderful, expensive meal, and everybody's angling for the money. And everybody's at one another's throats and sort of waiting for the old folks to die, and the meal's great. Thanksgiving, beautiful Thanksgiving. But it'd be better off, you know, to have vegetables where we love each other than to have all this stuff and broken hearts. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly to the sky like an eagle. Show some restraint. The everlasting pursuit of more is a chimera. It goes away. And what have you got? The person that can live with some restraint and be grateful for what they have is surely the wise person. Well, I want to come back to a point I made earlier, and that is that our beginning of this consideration began with a prayer. Agur prayed to God that the Lord would intervene to break the lies and the false thinking and the fears and the anxiety and the love of money and all the stuff that happens to us, the twisting that comes because of our what we believe about things and this world's goods. The Holy Spirit Himself intervening in answer to prayer is really our only hope. We are, no amount of good thinking, no amount of, you know, good seminars on money and good sermons on money, if there be such, or good mentoring about money is going to help. It takes the intervention of God. We need to believe that God is worth our attention, that He will protect us, that He will provide for us, that He is worth worshiping and nothing else is, that what exists belongs to Him, that He gives it to His children, that we have a place in His world to serve, and that's honorable, and in serving He'll provide daily bread for us, and that's good. We need to have a great God at the center of things in order to have freedom from the lies of the devil regarding finances. And so I want to read a psalm as our closing prayer. And then I'll tell you in a minute what we're going to do something afterwards, because we don't have classes today, so we've got some time. You don't need to worry about it. But I want to read the eighth psalm. And it begins and ends with the same phrase, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And you know what the argument, I want you to listen to it, but here's the argument of the eighth psalm. If we have a great God, we ourselves become great. The ordinary child of an ordinary parent, what is man or the son of a man that thou should care for him? The ordinary person is of absolute honor and value and high esteem because God is great. The more we are sure that God is majestic, the more we find ourselves raised to a place of stability and hope, truth. The greater our God is, the greater we are. And the greater we are, the more free we are. Just listen to this prayer and as we close. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is a human man that you take thought of him? The ordinary son of an ordinary man that you care for him. But you have made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.